Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10, and is adapted from the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of God. The desert and the dry land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. They will burst into bloom and rejoice with joy and singing. They will receive the glory of Lebanon, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the splendor of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and support the unsteady knees. Say to those who are panicking, be strong, don't fear. Here's your God coming with vengeance and divine retribution. God will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be cleaned. Then the lame will leap like the deer and the tongue of speechless will sing. Waters will spring up in the desert and streams in the wilderness. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground fountains of water. The jackal's habitat, a pasture. The grass will become reeds and rushes. A highway will be there. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean won't travel on it, but it will be for those walking on that way. Even fools won't get lost on it. No lion will be there, and no predator will go up on it. None of these will be there. Only the redeemed will walk on it. God's ransomed ones will return and enter Zion with singing, with everlasting joy upon their heads. Happiness and joy will overwhelm them. Grief and groaning will flee away. Our second reading is from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and is adapted from the Common English Bible. Listen for the word of God. Pay attention, you wealthy people. Weep and moan over the miseries coming upon you. Your riches have rotted. Moths have destroyed your clothes. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. Consider the treasure you have hoarded in the last days. Listen, hear the cries of the wages of your field hands. These are the wages you stole from those who harvested your fields. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the ruler of the heavenly forces. You have lived a self-satisfying life on this earth, a life of luxury. You have stuffed your hearts in preparation for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who doesn't oppose you. The word of God.
Let's pray. Holy and amazing God, for the spirit that is in this place, the spirit that brought us here, bringing all that we are and all that we have into this space, we give you thanks. We ask, O God, that you would open us up, allow us to travel the road you have called us to. Help us to receive challenge and to receive affirmation and to live in the complexity that is life. We thank you for this community as we gather here in this space this day. May your spirit liberate us in mind, body, and soul. May that same spirit guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Okay. So again, just a reminder that we're doing this Advent thing. Those of you that are visiting or haven't been here yet, we're doing 4 Sundays in Advent. Today is the third one we're doing on poverty. We've done gun violence and asylum seeking. Next week, I'm really excited. We're going to look at gender. And we have the couple of exciting things happening next week. One is Jordan Decker from Trans Heartline will be guest preaching. I'm not excited that I'm not preaching. I'm excited that Jordan is, I always got things to say. No. But Jordan comes from Trans Highline, this congregation supports, and it's a unique space where Jordan cares for those who have just gone through confirmation surgery, and where I'm learning so much about how he is providing and the community is providing healing for the person and their caregivers. Janie Sparr is a huge supporter, and we have also been supporters. So we're going to have Jordan speak, and that's where our special offering will go to next week, is to Trans Heartline. And then we also have the New Voices of the Bay Area coming. This is a group that you sing with them, I assume, right? Okay, good. Yes. Trans Choir is going to come and sing and lead music, and it's just going to be very exciting. Excited about that. So we'll dive deep into thinking about gender today, and what does God say about how we, not just about God, but about humanity and how we live in the world. So that's next week. As we go through each week, I'm looking at one of our visions for these things, and then a little bit of obstacles and direction. That's kind of the idea. Today we're looking at poverty, and it would have been great if we could just stay in that first scripture text, right? Oh, joy is coming, and then all the God will be out, and then James comes in and drops the hammer. Right? I mean, I've read this text over and over again, and it's interesting. Just a little bit of background on James before I dive into this. So James is a little bit different than other epistles that you hear about, where it's being written specifically to a community, because something like, here's this church that Paul is trying to write to. James, brother of Jesus, is writing, and most folks believe this is wisdom literature in the New Testament, which means that it's not as much of an epistle as giving direction as it is about poetic, kind of big picture, kind of poetry pieces, and that it's trying to kind of motivate. It's kind of like Psalms and the Proverbs, but it's the New Testament version of that. There's some conflict about that. I mean, I think there's some part about that then gives us an out, right? To kind of, we can see some of these challenges as just poetic challenges, as opposed to, no, actually, this is speaking directly to us. And I think that's something we have to struggle with. But that, the common wisdom is that it's wisdom literature. It's interesting, this one has no mention of resurrection. There isn't anything around divinity of Jesus. It's really, this is about the world is in upheaval around economics, and the church has to deal with that, and those who are in power have to deal with the fact that there is disparity and injustice, and in those days, as you could imagine, how that gets wielded is bloody and violent, and so there is this thing going on, this conflict between the poor and the wealthy, and James is basically saying to us, here you go, wealthy people. So that's James, right? So I want to read it again, because I think it's a little bit of a good Lectio piece, and I'm going to ask you what images pop out of you. So those of you who have done Lectio Divina with me, usually I don't ask you to share back, because I think there's something about just holding on, but I'm going to ask you this time. I'm going to read it through, and I just want to know what images, words, phrase strikes you. So let me read it. I'll just do it one time. Pay attention, you wealthy people. Weep and mourn over the miseries coming upon you. Moths have destroyed your clothes. Your gold and silver have rusted, and the rust will be evidence against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. Consider the treasure you have hoarded in the last days. Listen, hear the cries of the wages of your field hands. These are the wages you stole from those who harvested your fields. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the ruler of the heavenly forces. You have lived a self-satisfying life on this earth, a life of luxury. You have stuffed your hearts in preparation for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who doesn't oppose you. Right, take a minute. What are the words, phrases that grabbed you? And there were many, I'm sure, but yeah, leave. Climate change. Tell me how I think I know, but flesh that out. How did that pop into your... all these things that we thought were assets are rusting. Oh, good, yeah. Others? Yeah. The wages of the field hands. So, right, this juxtaposition between the wages of the field hands, but they are also the wages that you stole from them, right? Meaning we were paying wages, but not nearly a just wage, right? I mean, that very, like, here's a little bit, but we got, yeah, Jeff. Yep. So Jeff said there's a lawsuit that was come out about field hands. And I mean, my family comes out of farm worker strikes. I mean, that's been kind of staple for dinner conversation for many years. But yeah, field workers and corporate, yes, all that. Other things that came out of this passage that struck you? What phrases, words, anything? Feeling?
Guilty.
Guilty as charged. Okay, others, yeah. Yeah, silver and gold which are rusted will eat you. That eat you like fire is so like, whew, okay, I don't want that, right? I could deal with moths eating away at stuff, but internal eating. Other phrases, things that, yeah.
Fattened your heart.
Fattened your heart, yeah. Why did that strike you? Very tight, very unhealthy.
And the other
thing
is comes to this on the day of slaughter. So when something negative is happening, you're actually
building up yourself. Yeah, yeah. So in some, on the connecting with the day of slaughter, yes. Others. All right. Yeah, this is a passage. Like, as I was reading this over and over again, trying to figure out, okay, how well do I know these people? Like, I haven't been living in this area very long. That's an easy place to go, right, is to talk about wealth of this particular area, an outsider. But that, you know, or to justify any wealth that I have. I mean, when we talk about wealth, especially in a, you know, generic Presbyterian church setting, kind of in a community like ours, the relative nature of wealth dictates then really what we talk about. So let me tell you things we're not going to talk about. I'm not talking about this guy. Does anybody know who this is? Right, Joel Osteen is one of the primary perpetrators of the prosperity gospel. Right, so you've heard that. There are a lot of people that are, that's the theology they believe in. Yeah, prosperity gospel? Yes, so prosperity gospel, and I always pick on Joel Osteen because he's easy to pick on. Joel Osteen and others of this ilk believe that if you are faithful enough, you will be wealthy. I mean, and there's scripture. Like, if you wanted to nitpick and craft scripture around, if you are faithful, you will be blessed. I mean, that kind of theology, if you want to really craft it into the wealthy you are, the faithful, more faithful you are. I almost said faithfulier you are. But the converse then also applies from folks of this ilk, right? That if you are struggling, then clearly you are not faithful enough. Yeah, Evan.
When I looked in the concordance under your theme of poverty, mm-hmm. all the scriptures we're using poverty, we're talking about as a state, kind of a state of condemnation.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yes, state of condemnation, right, exactly. And so this idea, there are many, many people who believe this. We could list off a whole group of names, but Joel Osteen's in Houston. The church runs out of the old Houston Rockets arena. Yeah, and we're not talking to him. We're also not going to talk about the Poor People's Campaign because I'm going to talk about us a little bit. I mean, I think that's important. The Poor People's Campaign, though, is really a powerful movement right now. I think if you haven't a chance to look it up online, take a look, support it. Really is with those who are experiencing poverty to help change policy and movements in our country. And Dr. William Barber and Dr. Liz Theo Harris are leading this movement, and trust them greatly. What I do want to talk about is my relationship with wealth a little bit, and hopefully it sparks something in you. So I have a weird relationship with wealth. I mean, my history comes out of peasants. My grandparents from both sides, Chinese and Filipino, came to the United States because they were seeking a better life. I mean, this was the
the narrative for so many. My grandparents, on my Chinese side, this is my grandfather and grandmother, right after they were married. And they were both, you know, didn't have jobs. They creatively came to the United States. My grandfather was a butcher for many years. My grandmother worked in canneries. So that was my upbringing in terms of my my history in my youth. It was my Filipino side were farm workers. My grandmother eventually started working for the government. My grandfather became a bartender and kind of worked in the service industry until he was about 90. And so I have, I grew up in a community that was poor. We always had food and there was joy, but it was a poor community. It wasn't a wealthy community by standards today. So that's them. And then my mother was a single mom, and I don't remember a lot of her struggle, but those of you that were raised by single parents, or you have been a single parent, or you've watched that happen, you know that there's a lot of internal struggles that happen that are invisible, and people don't even know how much folks are struggling or on the edge. I have images. My mom will tease me about, I had to grow up fast because she worked so much, right? I had to cook for myself probably before it was wise to let a child turn on a gas, you know, stove, right? I perfected teriyaki mashed potatoes by the time I was 7. So I was like a culinary, just my taste buds are amazing apparently, no. But so I remember trappings of that, but it was never, I never had this struggle. I don't remember going to sleep hungry and that kind of poverty, but I know that my mom struggled in the midst of all of that. And then I also had this time where we were fairly wealthy. My mom remarried to a lobbyist in Sacramento. I was on a track to go to law school. I was doing internships in high school and in college. This is me with two of the partners at a law firm called Heron, Burchett, Ruckert, and Rothwell, I still remember, in Sacramento, and that was going to be my thing, and started to run in at a very young age in kind of circles that you know, I didn't run in before. And so that was has been part of my world. And now I'm here. And we've been through ups and downs in our own life. And I will just be very honest. Robin and I always have this conversation with each other. We're like, we're really uncomfortable around rich people. Now, I don't know what that means to you. I don't know how that translates to you. But we just, it's like this. Neither of us have ever been in a community that is as outwardly wealthy as Palo Alto, right? You know, I'm still learning all the ins and outs, and I realize there are struggles and all that kind of thing, but come on, this area is pretty wealthy. We just got some demographic studies for our community, and this community is doing okay. So I think we have to kind of come at it as a church who lives in this community from that space, knowing that there's diversity even here. The three passages that I'm part of this, pay attention, you wealthy people, I will eat your flesh like fire, and listen, hear the cries of the wages of the field hands. So here is the vision I think we have. We confront systematic complexities, our own complicity, and unjust disparity of wealth, so all may live lives of dignity and worth. That we have the authority and power and privilege to be in spaces that confront the systematic reasons why there is disparity. We have to own how we participate in it, and we have to just acknowledge this disparity that exists. Really, sometimes even in this space, and especially as we start to build the rings out of this community. But here are the obstacles for us. Wealth is seductive. Mark Goodman Morris, who was the pastor at Valley Presbyterian Church before I was the interim there, I interviewed him on his last Sunday. And I asked him, if he came back in 10 years to visit this congregation, Valley Presbyterian, what would be the thing that he'd be most excited about seeing and the thing that he would be most disappointed in seeing? And he did all the great things that he hoped the church would do. And then he said, at the end, he said, I hope that the seductiveness of the wealth of this area doesn't continue to infect this church. That was his going away words. I was like, whoo. Ooh. But I think wealth is extremely seductive. It begins to infiltrate everything that we believe about how other people are, how we see ourselves and whose things we have and how did we get them, and make assumptions about other people. And we all do it. I mean, I know I do it, even being in Palo Alto, right? I'll mention, well, you know, we have a guest room if you want to stay. And somebody like, oh, great, you have a guest room. Like, but we do. But I don't, like, and just even how I talk about where I live now impacts, it's a different vibe, right? Now when I even say, when Rob and I were just at this party yesterday, fascinating when you say you're from Palo Alto. So we're from Palo Alto, and they're like, oh, must be a nice church. I was like, well, it is a nice church, but, you know, there's a house that's, like, pastor's really good at, and then another person, real estate agent, didn't know what I did. We're from Palo Alto. Oh, you're doing really well then, aren't you? like spiritually? Yes. No, I didn't say that. But even how we, like, when we go back into the city or we visit friends or we see family, it's a very interesting way that I'm not quite defending Palo Alto yet. I'm not quite there yet. I will get eventually there. But there is a sense that when we talk about wealth, that even our frame of reference has shifted and changed in a very short time of being here. And so for those that have been, if you grow up in this and it's part of your world and life, the insidious and seductive nature of wealth impacts how we communicate with other people and what we assume about other folks. The subtleties of that are, like, why is somebody poor? Even if we know that it's not something that they particularly did, we're trying to figure out, what did they do to be in this position? Like, all of that. And so how we approach all this, we have to be more complex, like, understand that it's more complex than how most of us achieved our wealth. So it's seductive, and there's a huge amount of privilege in this. The second thing I think is an obstacle for us is that poverty is often invisible. I think it's one of the things that we don't like to share with each other. We don't... especially in an area that we assume everybody is wealthy. If you're not, or relatively not, it's hard to share that. When we talk about reference points of, like, I'm a musicals person. Robin and I love musicals. But when we got to go see Hamilton, we were pretty clear that we were not going to talk about how much we get to go see Hamilton, right? Because a majority of our community, especially in San Francisco, spending $150 or whatever you would spend on Hamilton tickets makes absolutely no sense and is a level of understanding the world and life that they wouldn't judge us for it. But for me to think that that's a common enough occurrence, right? We have to think about who is in our realm of communication and world. I will say, you will hear that Robin and I and the kids are going to see Hamilton next week. We got $40 block view seats. So there you go. But even that, right? For some folks, it'd be like, oh, not doing that. So proximity to folks, oftentimes there's two parts about this. One, there's poverty around us and it's invisible. We talk about fixed income, students, those who maybe have taken their houses and they've got them from parents, but, you know, their ability to kind of live a lifestyle that matches here. Then there's proximity that I think we don't have and that we have to figure out how we get. Proximity to those who are experiencing actual poverty and for us to learn from folks so we can understand how to address systematic injustice around that. Last one. Wealth is about preservation and power. I know nobody in here would do this, but I've been in churches where folks have used their money as power. I remember distinctly an elder coming to me in my first church and said to me, I don't like what's going on, so I'm not going to pledge, and I'm going to... I'm going to not give my pledge to this church unless you do this. And there was a moment for me that I was like, that's
Interesting. Is that how you want to express your unhappiness? And they said, yeah, I think that that's, I'm not going to support what's going on here. Now, for me, there are going to be times where your money is going to have to speak what you believe. Like, that is certainly a piece of it. But there's this line of crossing where we begin to weaponize our wealth. And that is a different space, right? There's one space to use your money to say, you know, I just can't support this, and so I'm not going to give resources to what's going on. And then there's the space that it's about really preserving what you want, what I want, and weaponizing our wealth. And that's a weird line. I'm sure at some point somebody will say something like that or has done here, and you've had to struggle with that. Somebody may come into my office someday and tell me that this is what's going on, and we have to figure out what that line is. Because it's really easy when things begin to shift and change to go to the thing that holds the most power and privilege, and that is our wealth. And in everything we do, that is just infects all of the things we have. And in this community, when, you know, overarching, there is a lot of wealth, it's an easy place of power and privilege. So those are some of the obstacles that I think we have. So here's, though, why I think we get this. Get at it. Privilege. Always asking ourselves, to whom does this belong? When we look at our wealth and how you spend your money or you use your resources or your time, always asking, to whom does this belong? How did we get this? What happened? So that it doesn't become mine to use and I deserve it all. And privilege is one of those pieces. I mean, we hear it all the time, but it does, when you become so self-centered that you believe everything that you are and have is about you, that's where privilege sits, right? That's this idea that, so then I get to use it however I want and I don't care about anything else. As opposed to, how I've got to this space is because of many people before me, and so what I do reacts in honor of that and of those and of God who brought me here. I think I've told this story one time, but I'm going to tell it again anyway, that when I was moderator of our denomination, we had this thing where when you're moderator, when the moderator comes into the room, you're all supposed to stand. You all are awful at your welcoming moderators. No, and I used to be, like, not surprisingly, I'd come in, and I'd be like, oh, I don't, you guys don't need to stand. It's not that big of a deal. And then I think I told you about Joey Lee came to me. He's a mentor of mine, and he said to me, this is not about you, Bruce. This is not about, this is about the office, and don't you dare let this denomination not stand for the first young person of color that's ever held this office. And he's like, others have done so much work to get you here. Do not pretend it's about you. It's like, dang, right? Mentors, they're awful. But that's one of those reminders that every once in a while we need to have somebody come in and remind us that this is not about us. You may have worked hard. It's not dismissing the hard work and learning and all that, but it's about how did all of that come to be, and then how do you use that in a way that isn't about us? So always asking, to whom does this belong? The second thing is about proximity. We just need to resist assumptions about wealth. I know when I started by saying, Robin and I was talking about, we're just not comfortable about rich people. That there's so much assumptions like in that. And we are always talking about, okay, this is like, that's a reality. But at the same time, that's filled with assumptions. And so how do, as we're learning to be in this community, as you're learning to be with us, as all of that, how do we resist the assumptions about who is around us? When people talk about East Palo Alto, and when I used to be in San Francisco, people talk, the assumptions we make about them, right? About us, about them over there. But to resist all of that and to find more places of proximity. The last is this, is that resist weaponizing your wealth. I think that it is so easy to do it. It is so easy to begin to weaponize our wealth and to begin to use it as a way to control and hold authority over, or to remind people of their place, and so just to avoid it. And the last one is always, what I'm doing with each of these, is to persevere, to fight back, and continue to stand up, and then do it over and over again. This church has always been about institutional and systematic understandings of the complexities of injustice. When it comes to wealth and poverty, we are poised to be part of those conversations again and again and again. So examining our own wealth, and then stepping out into the world and beginning to change it. But I'm not going to leave you on that good note. This is the vision. I want to read the passage one more time, because I think it's powerful. Pay attention, you wealthy people. Weep and mourn over the miseries coming upon you. Moths have destroyed your clothes. Your gold and silver have rusted, and the rust will be evidence against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. Consider the treasure you have hoarded in the last days. Listen, hear the cries of the wages of your field hands. These are the wages you stole from those who harvested your fields. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the ruler of the heavenly forces. You have lived a self-satisfying life on this earth, a life of luxury. You have stuffed your hearts in preparation for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous one who doesn't oppose you. Let us pray. Holy and amazing God, for the ways in which you step into our hearts, our minds, and our souls, let us sit with discomfort and challenge. Let us be a people that can understand the complexities of our emotions and our reactions, but let us also be contemplative about who we are and to whom we belong. Be with this community as we struggle and fight against and confront all of those things that create injustice in the world around race and gender, education and economics. We thank you for our ability to see your presence and your spirit guiding us through it all. We thank you for Christ who walks a road that we can follow, and for the Christ who welcomes us to the table no matter where we are in that journey. We thank you for this and every day, and we come to you with faithfulness and openness. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say,